Good morning. We're going to talk about nightfall this morning, spiritual nightfall, a time in our lives when maybe it's too late for action. If you want to turn over to John chapter 9, I think that's where our scripture reading came from. This lesson is a springboard off of a statement that Jesus made to his disciples there in John chapter 9. In verse 4, he said, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." And so Jesus' main point to his disciples was, there's work for us to do. And we've got a certain amount of time to do it. And we need to be busy about doing the work that God sent me here for. And that you, by extension, are ambassadors of mine. You're here to do my work. And we need to do it while we have opportunity. I believe this morning we can make a slightly extended application of this. And that is to say that our eternal destiny is going to be determined by things that we do while it is yet day. And there's going to come a time when we will have no more time to make decisions, to do the kinds of things God wants us to do, even to be reconciled to God the Father if we haven't done that yet. There's going to come a time when it is nighttime, when our opportunity for change, opportunity to accomplish things in this life is gone. Now, maybe you've seen a diagram or a picture similar to this. And in fact, I think this is probably the general image that Jesus is trying to paint in the words that he gave. He's equating a person's life to the rising of the sun in the east and the setting of the sun in the west. And as long as it is day, particularly in their day and time, I think 12-hour work days weren't unusual. And for some of us, they're not unusual. But, you know, it was a time for work and you could see what you were doing. And people did their work in the daytime when the sun went down. You couldn't farm. You couldn't do carpentry work. There were a lot of things that just ceased. The time to work was when you had daylight. And when nighttime came, the time to work was gone. And I think we've often, and poets have drawn a parallel between the rising of the sun in the morning and the setting in the sun in the evening to the birth of a person and their growth and their maturity, becoming an adult, having a family, and then middle age and growing older and finally passing away and the sun going down on their life, I believe is the general imagery that Jesus was alluding to here. Now, the problem is, and there's not a thing wrong with Jesus' analogy, obviously, but the fact is, and the teaching of Scripture is, that we have no guarantee that we're going to make it all the way into what typically people look for the setting of the sun. Some people, the lights go out for them at noon. There is no certainty in this life. None of us have a guarantee of a long life until old age and finally we pass away as people would expect. There are no such guarantees. Jesus defined nightfall as the time when opportunity for accomplishment and for work is gone. That's what he's talking about. And I'm telling you, sometimes it's not when you're 70 or 80 or 90 years old. Sometimes it's when you're 20 or 30 or 40 years old. We don't know when nighttime is going to come. And so this lesson, we're going to talk about spiritual nightfall and some things that can bring nightfall to our lives. And frankly, it's not always death. Over in Luke chapter 16, Jesus told a story about two men, one of them by the name of Lazarus. He was a poor man laid at the gate of the home of this rich man. And so every day the rich man is stepping over Lazarus to get into his rich home. And he fares sumptuously every day and he wears the finest clothes. And yet every day he ignores the plight of his fellow man. He's laying there at his gate. And so both men die, and we find Lazarus in a place of comfort. To the Jewish mind, there's no better way to describe a place of comfort than in Abraham's bosom. He's in paradise. He's in a wonderful place. And yet the rich man lifts up his eyes, being in torment. And as we read through that story in Luke chapter 16, we find that there is no relief for the rich man. It is a bleak existence. He is suffering in torment. There's no hope for rescue. And that has to be the most the most disturbing part of the story. Most of us can put up with a lot of things as long as we can see light at the end of the tunnel. We can put up with some horrendous pain as long as we know it's going to be short-lived and then it's going to be over and we'll be better. When there is no hope, there is no light at the end of the tunnel, it is the worst possible outcome that any of us could ever. In fact, it is unimaginable. And yet that's the circumstance in which this rich man found himself. He found himself in a room, in a realm beyond his ability to do anything to remedy the situation. Those opportunities were gone. Nighttime had fallen on this man, and it was too late to do anything about it. We need to consider some of these various forms of, I believe, spiritual nightfall. Some things that can befall our lives that will eliminate our ability to do the things that God expects us to do the things to reconcile, to be reconciled back to the God who created us, to live the kind of lives He would expect us to live while we have the opportunity to make those decisions and to live that way. And there are things that can come up in our lives that can shorten our ability to do those things. And of course, the first we can consider is the obvious one, death. All of us know that not all of us make it to old age before we die. And we all know of cases of even extremely young people who have passed away and their lives were cut short. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9, verse 27, "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment, death and taxes." Okay? I mean, there are certain things in life, and death is one of those. And it's just something all of us have to expect. It's as natural as life itself. And there's a time appointed for every man to die, and after this comes the judgment. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done." And so there's appointed a time for all of us to die, and after that happens comes the judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and the standard is going to be the deeds that I performed while living in this body. That puts a limited time on the control I have over the factors that are going to judge me one day in the last day. What am I going to be held accountable for? It's going to be for the way I lived while I was in this body. You know, there's some people who teach that we can be purged from the guilt of some sin after this life is over. And so the concept is somebody dies, there's still some sin remaining, there's still some blemish of sin on his soul, and rather than just condemning him for an eternity, he can go to a place of punishment and be purged for some period of time that makes up for that remaining residue of sin that he has with him. Folks, there is no such concept taught anywhere in Scripture. That's a creation of men. It's something men came up with. The Holy Spirit never taught us that. And the rich man would have given everything he ever owned to have a do-over, to go back and do it over and say, no, I'm sorry. You know, I want to make it right now, and it's too late. He would have given everything he ever owned to be able to cross that great chasm or that great gulf that was between him and that place of comfort. And yet it was not in the works. It was not in the plan of God. It's simply a doctrine of men. He even wanted to send Lazarus back to warn his brothers so he won't come. They won't come to this horrible place. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets just like you did. They need to listen to Moses and the prophets. His night had come. The works that he did, the deeds he did in his body while he was living, determined his fate, and there was no way to change that. Nightfall had come upon that man. But then there's another kind of spiritual nightfall. There's something else that's going to happen in the lives of some folks that are going to put an end to their ability to make decisions and make changes in their lives. Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." And so the Lord is going to come again. And when he comes, it's not going to be for another dispensation. It's not going to be, you know, for yet another episode in the life of the Messiah on this earth. No, when he comes again, it's going to be the end of all things. And nobody knows when that's going to be. It's going to be like a thief. If a thief is going to come and break into your house in the middle of the night, he's not going to call you the evening before and I'll be there at about 2:15, you know. He's going to break into a house when he thinks nobody's there. He doesn't want anybody to know he's there, when he's going to do it. The day of the Lord is going to come like a thief. Nobody knows when. And when he does, the deeds and everything of this earth are going to be burned up. It's going to be nightfall. And whoever may be alive when Jesus comes again, that's going to be the end of their opportunity to make changes in their lives. Nighttime will have come. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50, the Apostle Paul gives us a little more insight into what to expect when Jesus comes again. He said, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." And he uses the word sleep there in a figurative sense, not sleeping, getting some rest at night. He's saying some people will still be alive when the Lord returns. Other people will not. Other people will have already died and gone to the grave. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 52. Over in John chapter 5, Jesus was teaching there, and in verse 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Now, there are some people that believe that one day there's going to be two resurrections. And the first time Jesus comes back, the righteous are going to be raised. And then sometime later, the wicked are going to be raised as some different resurrection. They're not listening. They're not listening to the Messiah. Jesus said there's going to come an hour when everyone who's in the tombs will come forth, wicked and good. And those who are those who did the good deeds to the resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Now, what do we, you know, we can kind of combine these passages, and there's important principles that we can learn. Number one, Jesus is going to come as a thief. He's not going to announce, "Now, tomorrow and next Thursday at 3:00 in the afternoon, I'm going to return." And I'll tell you, a lot of people do a lot of things differently. Some people wouldn't. You know, a lot of people wouldn't. But there are people who do a lot of things different between now and Thursday if they know exactly when Jesus is coming back. That's not the plan. We need to be ready all the time. Jesus taught that constantly throughout his ministry. He's going to come like a thief. Nobody knows when. But when he comes, we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You know what that tells me? Well, I think I'll just live like I want to. And when I hear this great trumpet, and I've got this 15 minutes more, that I'll get my quick repentance in there, I'll be okay. Folks, the Lord's going to come again, and we're going to be changed as quickly as it takes light to reflect off of a person's eye. And it's going to be over. Nighttime has fallen. And that's not the way God wants us to live our lives. He wants us to live lives that are in his service. He wants us to be prepared for his son's coming all day, every day, consistently. So that when he comes, we're ready. That's going to be too late. Nighttime will have fallen on us. All who are in the graves are going to be raised, and those who are ready for a coming, it's going to be a wonderful occasion. And for those people who are not ready for his coming, is going to be one of terror and horror because of what awaits them. Spiritual nightfall, when Christ comes again, all opportunities for change are going to be gone. Okay? Let me suggest that I believe it's possible for somebody to lose the ability to make the right decisions and have passed up ample opportunity from God to do the right thing. And I think we need to think long and hard about that. We don't have to be killed. The Lord doesn't have to come again. I may have plenty of opportunities to do the right thing and scoff at them, and then something devastating happened to me. Over in Jonah chapter 4, I believe in verse 11, Jonah chapter 4, this is the conclusion of the book. God is trying to make one last ditch effort to get Jonah to understand the value of souls, the value of lives, and how much God loves us, and that we ought to share that love for each other and for our fellow man that our Creator has for us. But Jonah is distraught because God changed his mind and decided not to destroy this massive city of people because they repented. And God is pleased, and Jonah is beside himself. He's so angry, he wants to die because God didn't destroy those people. And God said, there are 120,000 people in that city that don't know the difference between their right and left hands. Now, I believe he's talking about children. I believe he's talking about people of all ages that have the mind of children. They're not responsible. They're going to be collateral damage. If I was forced to destroy that wicked city, along with all their livestock and everything, there would have been collateral damage. And now I don't have to do that. You ought to be pleased. Are you upset because I didn't destroy 120,000 people that don't know the left hand from the right hand? Now, I want to tell you, folks, you know as well as I do, there are people in this society who may be 40 years old and they have the mind of a 5-year-old. That's just a fact. It's something that happens to people occasionally, no fault of their own. And I will tell you that people 40 years old that have the mind of a 5-year-old have the same culpability before God that a 5-year-old has. God's never going to expect more of any individual than he is, than he's been given the capability of handling. There are people that go to their graves at the age of 60 that are innocent, never committed a sin. They don't know enough about right or wrong to commit a sin. That's the truth about it. Not talking about those kind of people. What I'm talking about is somebody that committed lots of sin when they were in their right mind. They were responsible for God when they were in their right mind. They went 20, 30, 40 years in their right mind, scoffing at the idea of repenting before God and being reconciled to God. We used to know a fellow who worked for one of those companies that had a laundry service, and he drove a truck, and he would go by and pick up these huge bales of uniforms and stuff and throw them up over the top of the truck, and then, you know, he would drop off fresh uniforms and those kind of things. His wife was a faithful Christian. He'd never obeyed the gospel in his 40s. And he's on one of his routes and he throws a big bag up on the top and it falls off, hits him in the head, and he's never right for the rest of his life. Now, I'll tell you, folks, I'm not going to be the judge. I will tell you, God's going to deal with every case, and he's going to make the right, righteous decision in every case. But I'm telling you, folks, I need to look in the mirror. You need to look in the mirror. And you tell me that 40 years of scoffing at the grace of God, I'm not going to be held accountable for that just because I had an accident that didn't kill me. It just took my mind. Nighttime can fall on us in all kinds of ways, and we need to take that seriously. There are no guarantees in this life. And when nighttime comes, my opportunities to do the right thing are gone. And I will have to pay the consequences for that. And then let me suggest, and you may think this is a little bit of a stretch, but I think it's possible to have the death of the conscience and a person still be alive. And it may be that they'll never make the right decision. They could. God will forgive anybody if they'll truly repent. But they put themselves in a position where they're past ever doing that. And they put themselves in that circumstance. You know, our conscience is really an alarm system. Those of us who've worked in industry and stuff, you have people working around potentially dangerous pieces of equipment that could take limbs off and those kind of things. And so, you know, you put guarding around them, you put alarm systems on them, you do all kinds of things. But, you know, if people, if alarms are going off, and it's like the little boy who cried wolf so many times that people quit listening to him, if alarms are going off and they're faulty, nobody fixes that, people start ignoring the alarms, it is dangerous. You can't do that. I am not, this is my personal opinion, I'm not a big believer in the alarms on cars. Why? Because every time they go off, you know, the first thing I think, and I think 99.9% of the people in the world think, some clown set his car off. They don't think there's somebody in distress over there. I better go help them. They don't think somebody's breaking into that guy's car. I better go call the cops. No, it's another knucklehead who set off his alarm on his car. And there's so many false alarms, we don't pay attention anymore. Well, people do their conscience that way. God has given us an internal alarm system. And when I know right from wrong, I've been educated on what God wants and what He doesn't want. And then I get in and an opportunity comes along for me to get involved in something that may be pleasurable, but I know God doesn't like it. And I'm considering doing it. And inside I've got this little voice. Inside my heart doesn't feel right. I almost feel a little pain in my chest. It's like, John, you're not supposed to do that. Don't get involved in that. That's our alarm system. God gave us that. He created us with it. But I'll tell you, that little alarm can go off over and over and over and over and over, and I can just ignore it. I just keep doing what I know is wrong, and I do it anyway, and I just tell that conscience to shut up. I don't want to hear it. And before you know it, I never hear it. It's like it's not going off. It's like I've disconnected it. The scriptures use a different figure to describe that. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars. The hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. There are people that may begin to teach things they know aren't true, and their conscience may bother them at first, but boy, I can sure line my pocket doing that. I can sure pack the arena doing that. I can sure buy that big mansion down in Boca doing that, and drive a Ferrari doing that. And before you know it, after a few years, the conscience doesn't even bother them. That's what he's talking about. The hypocrisy of liars who have branded their own consciences to the point that they are, there's no sense left in. There's no a sense of touch, of feel, of pain, of feeling. If you burn yourself with a branding iron and it scales over, it destroys the nerve endings in that tissue. You can touch it, you can hit it, you can slap it. There's no feeling there. And that's the figure the Holy Spirit's using. And people do their consciences that way. They sear their consciences to the point they have no feeling anymore. They can engage in things they know good and well are wrong. They know good and well God doesn't like it, and it doesn't bother them anymore. And I can tell you, if I kill my conscience, if I have a dead conscience, I might as well turn the lights out. I believe it's another form of nightfall. Look over Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. The Hebrew writer said, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." The Hebrew writer is describing some people who have heard it all. They've been there. They've tasted the grace of God. They know what Christianity is all about. They know what Jesus Christ said. They know about the sacrifice that he made for them, and yet they've turned their back on that. No compunction of conscience. They were once touched with the magnitude of their sins and what that meant in their lives, and the magnitude of the sacrifice Jesus had to make to make it possible to get rid of those sins. They were touched with that at one time, and now they're not. And what are you going to go to a person like that with? You're going to open the gospel? You're going to show them the sacrifice Jesus made? You're going to show them the love God had for them and how he demonstrated? They've heard all that before. They don't want to hear that anymore. Their conscience is dead. The lights have gone out. And they will go to their grave without repenting, because the Hebrew writer said there are some people, and I'm not going to be the judge, there's some people who have gotten themselves to the point that it's impossible to get them to see the light anymore, to feel what they ought to feel what they used to feel. They simply refuse to repent. The death of the conscience is like spiritual nightfall. It's too late for a person like that. Again, it's not because God's not willing to forgive. It's because they're not willing to repent. You know, spiritual nightfall can come at any time. Jesus said, "Night is coming when no one can work." Of course, we can't be involved once nightfall has come. We can't be involved in the work God wants us to do. We can't do anything. We can't even make the right decisions to be reconciled to the Father once those opportunities have been taken away. If you're still alive and you still have control of your mental faculties, Jesus hasn't come back again, and you still have the capacity to be touched with the guilt of the sins that you've committed and what that's done to the God that created you, that loves you, then it's not too late for you. You can take advantage of the grace of God. You can take advantage of the opportunities that He's providing to you. But if you wait until those opportunities are gone, you wait until death comes your way, you wait until your mental capacity has escaped you, or until Jesus comes again, or until your conscience is so callous that nothing bothers you anymore. What a horrible, horrible mistake that is, because when nightfall comes, no one can work. It's too late to make any changes. And you will find yourself in the same place with the rich man, with absolutely no hope for an eternity. And what a dreadful thought that is. You have an opportunity this morning to do the right thing, to demonstrate your faith in Christ by repenting of your past sins, confessing Him as the Lord of your life, be baptized into a relationship with Him, and then spend all the rest of your day, you know, daytime on this earth, glorifying His name, living your life by His precepts, ready to where it doesn't matter when He comes back, you're ready for the Master to come back. You're anxious for the Master to come back because you're living by His precepts. Don't you want that for your life? It's the only way to live. It is the hopeful way to live. And we would love to baptize you into Christ this morning if that's your desire. For those of us who are Christians, sometimes we allow sin to slip into our lives and we need to fix that. But if you've allowed some sin to hang around, your conscience is getting more and more callous toward that. And there's going to come a time where that sin doesn't bother you at all. It may bother you a little now. You need to get rid of that. You need to go to God in prayer and ask for His forgiveness. And He is faithful and just to forgive you. He will strengthen you. He's given all of us to encourage one another and strengthen one another. If there's something we can do to help you in that, we would love to. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, come forward and let us know while we stand together and sing.